James was a type of a shepherd when he spoke and when he wrote his little epistle of the book of James, only 5 chapters long. And his brother only gave us one chapter in the book of Jude. And it's amazing that these two brothers of Jesus were not believers when they lived with Jesus. They came to know the Lord when Jesus died and rose again from the dead. And to me, it's just amazing when you think about this man by the name of James that wrote this tremendous letter given to us and became the leader or a leader of the church in Jerusalem, according to the book of Acts. He was a devout Jew, and he wrote to Jewish believers scattered throughout all of the Roman world. All of the Roman world, to let them know about Jesus. To let them know what God wanted them to actually know in their hearts. And yet, they were not only informed, but when you read the book of James, you begin to see that James was writing to them and sharing with them about trouble and trials and testings, as well as problems in their own churches. He was dealing with people within the church. They were troublous people. And yet it's so beautiful the way he actually writes with that beautiful pen as he's writing this great letter, the book of James. And James also wrote to help us to understand that it's only by faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. Same thing that Paul the Apostle had shared with each one of us individually in the book of Romans, which is so beautiful. And yet the epistle of James is also a practical book that is actually sharing with each one of us individually about living faith, not dead faith, living faith. How we put our trust in Jesus Christ and what Christ can do in me and through my life. And yet when you read this little epistle of James 2, it actually contains little echoes of the Sermon on the Mount. If you've ever read the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going through right now on Sunday mornings, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And also it relates to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, which we should be reading every day, one of the Proverbs. There are 31 Proverbs. Every day you should read one of the Proverbs, whatever the date may be. And it's really beautiful because today, the 26th of December, the Proverbs is 26. It's amazing when you read it. And then reading the Psalms at night before you go to sleep so you can have rest and peace in your hearts in the Lord as he brings comfort to us from the voice of David, as the Holy Spirit allowed him to write down those words in the book of Psalms, so that we could learn from David too. And yet, if we really truly practice our faith in Jesus Christ, then it will be seen according to the scripture. How? When we face the trials that we're facing today. I know that many of us here are facing great, tremendous trials in our lives. And that's why it's so important. I'm so happy you're here for the book of James. Because in the book of James, he not only is going to speak to us, in chapter 1, he'll talk to us about this whole thing that, you know, we do have trials. In chapter 2, he will actually talk to us about that, you know, how to treat people in the Lord, especially if they're believers. So we're not rude to them, but we love them. And in chapter 3, he's going to show us the way of the tongue, the way we have to use our tongue, and to be careful how we use it, because it could bring great problems to your life in Christianity. And then in chapter 4, beautiful, we're going to see how he deals with sin in our lives individually. And then in chapter 5, he will deal with us in our prayer life. Are we truly men and women of prayer? Are we praying to God? Are we praying for others? Are we truly believing that God answers prayer when we communicate with Jesus Christ himself? Now let's look at the epistle beginning with chapter 1, verse 1. As we see him being introduced here tonight, James. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, and then the greetings to you. It's amazing that here we have the introduction. Whenever in the New Testament people would write letters, you know, when we write a letter, we write dear Sonny or dear Mary, whoever it is, we write our words, and at the end we sign our names at the end. But in the New Testament, in Greek culture, they would always insert their names at the beginning of the letter. And here James inserts his name. And he says, by the way, as I insert my name, James or Jacob, which he uses here in the Greek, Jacob. When you think of the name Jacob or Jacob, we go back to the Old Testament. Why do we do that? Because we remember that Jacob or Jacob in the Old Testament, he was one that was born in due time, and his name was Jacob, which meant heel catcher or conniver or troublemaker or schemer. And then his name, remember, when he actually met the Lord, when he was coming back, you know, from his uncle Laban's house after 20 years, after deceiving his brother and deceiving his father, he had to run away because Esau wanted to kill him. He wanted to kill him for deceiving his father and taking the birthright. And so his mother sent him to Uncle Laban for 20 years. He went to live there. And God blessed him with all kinds of goats and sheep. He became a very wealthy man. And as he became wealthy, he was coming back to meet his brother. And the scripture says that his brother was coming back with 400 men. So if you hear that your brother is coming with 400 men, it's not a good reception. You're thinking, uh-oh, he's going to kill me. And instead of Jacob, notice Jacob, heel catcher, conniver, schemer, what does he do? He takes his family and all the people that God blessed him with, and he sets up ranks. Just in case his brother is coming to kill him, he'll kill the first file, the second file, third, but I'll be the last one with my family. And not trusting in God, by the time he meets his brother doesn't come in revenge, but he comes in love and embraces him. Imagine that. Embraces him. How many times in the presence of the Lord, like Jacob, when we're going through something, or maybe we've done something to somebody and we're expecting revenge, and we don't understand that God already has worked in the heart of his brother Esau, or that person that you're actually afraid of? Trusting the Lord. Jacob didn't trust the Lord. That's why his name was Jacob. But you know what? When his brother finally left, it took a couple of weeks for Jacob to get to where his brother was. But as Jacob went across the river and the Lord called him to come to Bethel, he comes back to Bethel, in Hebrew means the house of God. He returns back to Bethel that night, and there in the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, the Lord comes and meets Jacob. And what does he do? When you read the book of Genesis, it says that Jacob was wrestling with the angel of Jehovah. I mean, how do you wrestle with the angel of Jehovah? He's God. I thank God for the Bible, because in the book of Hosea chapter 14, he tells you the interpretation to the true story. It wasn't really Jacob that he had the actual angel of the Lord pinned down. It was the angel of the Lord who had Jacob pinned down. And Jacob was holding on to the angel of Jehovah, saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. And the angel of Jehovah said, "What's your name?" Not that he did not know that he was ignorant, not no way. He knew. But he wanted Jacob to answer. He said, "My name is Jacob. Heel catcher, conniver, schemer." He says, "From tonight on, your name will be changed to Israel." Listen, in the Hebrew, "governed by God." And the Lord took his right hand and touched the hollow of his thigh. And Jacob went, "What are you doing, God?" "Israel." As the angel of the Lord departed, Jacob was back to his wife and his children, and he's limping now for the rest of his life. Israel, governed by God. Many of us need to be broken by God to become Israel. Because when you study the Bible and you have a strong concordance, go to that and look up the word Jacob and look up the word Israel and see how many times after Jacob was broken into Israel that God continued to call him Jacob. Jacob. It's really important that we submit to the Lord. He wants us to be submissive to him. And imagine here Jesus' brother bearing the name Jacob, James, bond servant of God. I mean, if I was Jesus' brother, I would be bragging about Jesus. But he didn't. He didn't. What's amazing about James, when we study James, you know, he was the son of Joseph and Mary after Jesus. First Jesus was born, and then Mary and Joseph consummated their marriage, and they had other children, boys and girls. The Bible tells us this. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, 55, 56, it tells you the story of brothers and sisters. What's amazing to me is that here Mary and Joseph have these children. And they're not believers until Jesus is actually dead and risen from the dead, that Jesus appears to James and James becomes converted at the resurrection. So all his life, he goes through not knowing Jesus or God, and yet Jesus lives in the same home. Imagine, he's my brother. And these are my brothers and sisters. Amazing. How Jesus never forced himself on anybody, not even his family. Not even his family. And we need to be careful never to force our issues on other people. Salvation is not a forced issue. Salvation is the free gift of God to anyone that believes in Jesus Christ and comes to true repentance. Then his name will be inserted in the book of life. That's the only way. So for me, it's just a blessing to be able to study this great epistle. Because James not only is a bond servant of Jesus Christ and brother of Jesus, but remember also that James rejected Christ's claim. In Mark 3:21 tells us that. Rejected it. And yet, he becomes a believer in Acts 1:13-14. And then we see James, you know, as the Lord is rising from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. And James inserted his name in there as he came to know Jesus Christ, his stepbrother, as Lord and Savior of his life. And then he becomes one of the great counselors in the council in Jerusalem. In Acts 15, verse 13 to 23, where they were actually arguing in this council that were saved by faith and not by works or circumcision. It was an issue in the early church where Paul, James, Peter, all of them were arguing the point, and they finally decided, you know what? It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody believed that. So it's amazing as we read the history of these men and women in the Bible. And then Paul the Apostle confesses with James as he's talking to James in the book of Galatians chapter 2, 9 and verse 21. As he rebukes Peter to the face. Peter, you're a hypocrite. Because Peter was eating with the Gentiles and then he would eat with the Jews. He was actually walking two sides of the street. And Paul says to him, Peter, don't do that. Don't do that. If Peter was the first pope of the church, he was rebuked by Paul. But he was never the pope. Peter was rebuked by Paul the apostle and said, Peter, you're a hypocrite. Don't do what you're doing. And then we see also that he wrote this great epistle of James. And then Jude, his brother, wrote the book of Jude. And we did that study many years ago in depth study. It took me like 52 weeks to do, you know, just one chapter. It's amazing, the little epistle of Jude for the last days. It's amazing. But yet think about who James is even tonight in your own personal life as we look at this great book of James, which there's so much history to it. Here in chapter 1 again, look what he says. Verse 1. James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The word bondservant here is found 125 times in the New Testament. 125 times in the New Testament. Doulos, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, in order for me to become a servant to my master, I would serve him for 6 years. And on the seventh year, I would have the freedom to say, I love my master and I want to stay with him forever and serve him for free because I love him. And if my master would receive me, he would take me to the doorpost of his door where the knob is, and they would take a little pin and they would drive it through my right ear, and they would make a hole in my right ear, and they would put an earring on my right ear. Wearing an earring in your right ear is mean a sign of what? I'm a slave. I'm a slave. Willingly, willfully, I love my master. The question is, who's your master? Satan? Or Jesus? Satan or Jesus? People that wear earrings in the world, their God is who? Satan and the world. That's who they serve. And if you're a child of God and if you're young and you like to wear earrings, there's no problem with that. But just make sure you know what that earring means. It means you're not cool. It means you're a bond slave to whoever you worship, whoever you serve. And you serve them because you love them. That's what it means. So we see here James, a bondservant, notice, of God himself, he says. And of the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings in now his stepbrother. He's not boasting, he's not bragging. He's just writing his introduction to the book. You have the actual writer, James, his occupation. He's a bond slave to God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he writes and he says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he's writing to these Jewish people that have been actually kicked out or they're actually oppressed by Rome and they've gone to other places to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who he's writing to the 12 tribes. Notice, not the 12 lost tribes. Notice what he says here, the 12 tribes which are scattered, God knows where they're at. They're not lost. They're not lost. God knows where they're at. You know why I love this? Because in the book of Revelation, in chapter, I think it's chapter 10 or 11, he talks about the 144,000, chapter 7, 144,000, that are going to be coming in the tribulation period. They're going to be all Jewish, and they're all going to be virgins, and they're going to be used in the tribulation period to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to be used. And every one of them, it says, they're from this tribe and that tribe and that tribe. They all know what tribe they belong to, and they don't fornicate, they don't commit adultery. They are virgins. They never touch a woman. And they're going to be used in the tribulation period to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To me, it's amazing how God's word is so powerful. When you come and you see what God has for each one of us individually. And yet, secondly, we see the greeting. And the greeting, you know, and Paul uses grace and peace, because we can't really experience peace before grace. Here he's using just the word, you know, greeting, as to be cheerful in the literal language of the Greek here. And yet, think about how, you know, here James, the brother of Jesus, that he not only knows the Master, the Savior, but now he's proclaiming him to the world. In the kind of the same way that we have come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, when we were touched by the Holy Spirit. To me, it's exciting to hear different testimonies, to see, you know, how long you've been in the Lord, and where did you find the Lord, and how did you come to know the Lord, and what happened. It's really beautiful to hear people share their life stories. Because every one of us came in a different way. Some people were born in a home, you know, with a Christian family, and they were taught Christianity, and they came to know the Lord through their parents. Others got pretty messed up in drugs or alcohol, and they got, you know, persuaded by the world and Satan, and they were dragged out for many, many years, and then all of a sudden, you know, they're getting ready to overdose or die, and the Lord comes to them, and they repent, and they receive the Lord, God heals them, and then God uses them. Imagine that. Every one of us here from different walks of life, and yet we have one common denominator, Jesus Christ. He's our Lord, He's our Savior, He saved us. And we're on our way to heaven before the Lord. I love that. That one day we're going to stand in the presence of the Lord, every single one of us, and there are going to be people from all over the world, every country, every city. And we're going to know each other by name. And we're not going to say, you know, I wonder if they speak English or Chinese. But no, it's only going to be one language in heaven. It'd probably be Hebrew. That's a beautiful language, Hebrew. I love it. How God speaks to our hearts in that way. And then as he gets from the introduction now, he's going to actually get into the letter. And the first thing that he does in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, is he's going to ask us that it is a blessing when you're going to trials. I hate trials. So this is something new for me here. And many of you might be here tonight, you know, how do you deal with trials? Because there are many people, when they have a trial, they think, oh man, God doesn't love me. That's not it. Every child of God that comes to be born again of the Holy Spirit has to go through the fire to be purified so that God can use your life. And let me say this right out front. If you don't pass the test, you got to retake the test. You can't escape it. You can't escape it. We just came out of the book of Job. Remember what happened to Job? I mean, Job was a beautiful, perfect man in the eyes of God. He loved his family. Every morning he would get up before the sun would come up. And what, remember what he did? He went out to the altar and he prayed and he sacrificed to God for his boys, for his girls, for his wife, for himself. He worshiped before the Lord and interceded for his family. And then one day, Satan, presenting himself before the Lord, he was coming through, and God said, hey, Satan, where are you coming from? He says, I've been cruising up and down Whittier Boulevard. I'm just kidding you. I've been cruising up and down the earth. That's where cruising came from, you guys, not the Mexicans. The book of Job. And then God said, you have. He says, have you ever considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him in the whole world. He said, Job? The one you always protect? The one you love? Are you kidding me? God says, no, I'm not kidding you. Have you ever considered? The word consider in the Hebrew, I told you before, it's a very interesting word in Hebrew. It's of a general standing on top of a mountain, looking down on its enemy camp and strategizing how he's going to take that camp and defeat the enemy. God said to Satan, have you ever strategized against my servant Job on how to get to him? And Satan said, no way. You've never allowed me to do that. And God says, I'm allowing you now. You can't kill him, but you can do it. And Satan left immediately, remember? Chapter 1, he was gone. And what did he do? The first thing he did is he came in and he wiped out everything in his flocks. Took them all. And then, remember, he took away all his money. And then, it's amazing how you read the stories. And as a servant would come every minute, one came in and said, this would happen. Another one came in, this would happen. Then the third one, and then the fourth one came in. Remember what he said? Your children were eating in the brother's, elder's brother's house, and a tornado came, and it actually knocked down the house, and they killed all your children, and I'm the only one that has escaped to come and tell you. And Job got up. He tore his clothes and got sackcloth and ashes and put it all over his head. And he said, naked I came into this world, naked I leave. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job never, ever, ever charged God wrongfully. Wow. What would you do if everything was taken from you? Your children, your grandchildren, your wife, your job, your house, everything. God allows tragedy. It's not always Satan. Did you know what I said? Look, Satan works for who? For God. Anything Satan does against any children of the light, it's always by what? Permission. Write it down. Permission. Permission. He cannot touch you out from permission. He cannot touch me. Or nobody here. It's always by permission. So we see here now Job not only going through these things, but now here is again, you know, Satan come a second time. Chapter 2, he comes along, he wiped out all his children, and now God says, where you been? I've been cruising up and down. Have you ever considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him anymore. God, you always protect him. Nothing will happen. And God says, go ahead and do it, except don't touch his life. You can't take his life. He didn't waste no time. Satan left, and remember what happened? He came, and he had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, where he could not stand, sit down, lie down, or do anything, and he was in so much pain that his wife said, Job, curse God and die. Has that ever happened to you? I don't think so. None of us. Job is the closest person to Jesus that's ever gone through a lot of stuff. I mean, totally. And yet here James is exhorting us, and he's going to tell us in verse 2, my brethren, count it with all joy when you fall into various trials. How can I do that? How can I rejoice? Oh, praise the Lord. Bless God. Oh, hallelujah. You know? I mean, think about that. Sounds stupid, right? But it's not. It's not. If you know that God is allowing it, then we must pass through it. Remember the three children of Israel in the book of Daniel? Meshach, Abednego, and their brother? They went into the fire, and what happened? They were all three of them in the fire. Daniel was somewhere else. And all of a sudden, the king looks into the fire, and he says, "Why there were three people, why are there four now? We threw three in. Why are there four? One looks like the Son of God." And they were in there and they were chatting with each other. They were sitting there talking to each other. And the king went in and said, "Hey, Meshach, Abednego, Shadrach, come out here. I want to talk to you." And they come out of the fire. And they say, "Yeah, king, what's up?" And the Bible says that they didn't even smell like fire or smoke or anything. Because the king said, the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Jesus is in the fire with them. And listen, anytime you go into the fire, Jesus will be with you just like them. You just got to accept that. God will never tempt you more than you can handle. He'll never do that because He loves you. He loves you. He knows how much you can take. And yet here, James deals with, he says that we are constantly, you know, forced with temptation. It's part of life. It's part of life. Trials and temptations. We can't escape it. In this world, which is an imperfect world, we are living in a place where every day you get up, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. You might go in today and lose your job. You might be on your way to work and a car may hit you and kill you. You may come back home and your house has burned down. Or your children, something's happened to them. This uncertainty. But as a child of God, I put my trust in the Lord every day. And trust Him for everything and anything that He wants to do in my life. Why do I say that? Because when you go back into the Bible, how many people were tempted? How about, Job was tempted. David was tempted. Joshua was tempted, the priest. Jesus was tempted. Ananias and Sapphira were tempted. And Ananias and Sapphira failed the test. In Acts chapter 5. You mean, what do you mean? Well, they sold some property and they kept part of the money back for themselves instead of giving it to the Lord, and he and his wife decided to lie to Peter. So when Ananias came, Peter said, "Hey, Ananias, did you sell your house for so much?" He says, "Oh, yes. All that I have, I give to the Lord." And then the Holy Peter said to him, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit, Ananias?" He says, "The person that's outside of this door, this young man outside, he's going to come in here and he's going to pick up your body. God's going to kill you right now." And he died for lying to the Holy Spirit, not to Peter. A few hours later, his wife came in, Sapphira came in. And Peter said, "Let me ask you a question. Did your husband sell the property for so much?" And da, 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 da. And she said, "Yes." And she said, "Why have you stuck to your husband's story and why have you lied?" The same person that carried your husband a few hours ago here, they're going to carry you out, and she dropped dead too. And that's in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. It's really important that we understand that we have to pass the test, especially when temptation comes in our lives. Jesus was tempted by the devil in Luke chapter 4. Remember, he came and tempted him three times, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And what did Jesus say? Every time the devil came to him, he quoted what? The word of God. "It is written, it is written, it is written." How did he defend himself? With the word of God. So you got to know God's word. You got to know the Bible. You got to know the books of the Old Testament and the books of the New Testament, so that you can use God's word as your defense against Satan and all his lies. That's why this book is so important to each one of us individually here. And yet we see here, "My brethren, count it or consider it all joy when you fall into various or different trials in life." Notice that. And the word trials here is temptation or troubles. And these have a purpose. These are designed by God. God's in charge. He knows what you need in your life. He knows how you can handle it and what pressure you will have and how long they'll last. God knows that. I'm so happy He put that there, that He's in charge. Because, man, I've been sometimes in some trials, I go, "Lord, how long? How much more?" You know, the story, I went through a great trial in my life, physically. I thought I wasn't coming out of it. And it was a very hard, trying time for me because I'm a very healthy person. I've never been sick. Never been sick. I mean, I've been in the hospital for my appendix. I was shot in Vietnam and I was in the hospital. Then I got blown up. I went back to the hospital. And that's about it. But I'm cool, you know. I never got sick. And then when I got sick this last year, I was like, oh man, Lord, what's going on? Because it was playing tricks on my mind. But again, God allowed it to make me stronger and to really depend on Him. You know what my prayer is now? Lord, crush me. Crush me, Lord. You know why? I want to know Him. I want to know Him as my Lord and Savior. Because I know that He's not going to kill me. I know that He's not going to leave me desolate. I know that in every place where I have to go in my trials and temptations, He's going to be there to sustain me and to help me. Why? Because He loves me as He loves you. So if tonight you're going through something in your life, know one thing, Jesus loves you. And He'll be in the fire with you. He's not going to abandon you. If He's brought you this far, you think He's going to abandon you? Never, ever, ever think about that. Not so. He will never do that. Because He loves you too much, the Bible says. And yet when we study the Bible in the Old Testament too, remember when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Eve was tempted by who? By Satan. And Eve gave in to temptation. You see? God gave a way out, but what did she do? She gave in and gave to her husband, and they were both kicked out of the Garden of Eden. So it's really important to understand. Yes, we are to count it with all joy when we fall into different kinds of trials or troubles. And we have to discern, is this from the Lord, or is Satan trying to defeat me and really wipe me out? What's going on here? Not only Adam and Eve, but Potiphar's wife, when he Joseph, in the book of Genesis 39, remember? Here is Joseph. His brothers hate him. They sell him to Egypt, and you know they try to kill him, but their oldest brother says, no, we can't kill him. He's our brother. So they fake a kill and take it back to their dad, and they sell him to Egypt, and he ends up in Egypt in the house of Potiphar, an Egyptian. And his wife is a wife that is always picking up on men. And he trusts Joseph with everything in his house. And in Genesis 39, while he is on a journey, she knows that her husband is gone from home. So what does she do? She calls all the servants to go ahead and take some free time. And she every day is bugging Joseph to lay with her. And he says, no. No, I can't and I will not. And he's in the prime of his life. He's only 18 years old. And finally, one day she came in and she ran everybody out of the house and she got herself on top of the bed and she's actually sitting on the bed there waiting for Joseph to come in, clean the house. And as he's cleaning the house, he comes in and what does he do? Joseph, come lie with me. And she becomes aggressive, jumps up and jumps on him to grab him, to actually bring him down to the bed. And he forces her off and she rips his clothes off and he ran naked out of the house. Second streaker in the Bible. Right there. Running naked out of the house. Imagine that. Adam and Eve were the first ones. But think about that. And he ran. Think of how many young men today, young women, are not running, but they're staying. And God's allowing this testing to see if you're going to stay pure to God. And what happens that, you know, when you're being tempted, if you're all alone, and you know that it's not good to be alone in a house with someone, because you're going to be tempted. It's better to be with other people and not to go to places where you're going to fall, but where you're going to have victory. That's what God wants to see. He's building character. He's actually saying, if you pass the test, I can entrust you with more of my kingdom. How much can God trust you with? I hope He can trust you with a lot. That's why it's really important for young people and older people, if you're married, to stay pure to your marriage. If you're being tempted at work by some woman or some guy, man, you need to go to God and say, God, give me the strength, and you need to stop it. Don't be flirting. Say, I'm married, and I have children. I love my wife. I love my husband. Don't come to me anymore. You need to do what's right. Because if you don't, the devil will get you good. You'll end up losing your family. You might even lose your soul. Real important that we understand how God works through the scripture, how God works through His word. very important. Then there was another person, Jezebel, when she was actually after Elisha the prophet, a whorish woman, trying to kill the prophet. And the prophet was having a hard time, where the prophet actually was afraid, and he said, I'm the only one left in Israel, and they want to kill me. And he ran 180 miles of the desert, and he got there, he said, God, kill me and take me home. I'm done. And God said, no, you're not done. I have 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed their knees to Baal. I'm going to use you. Get some rest, and then I'm going to send you out again. God allows us to be strong. Think of all the people in this world that have been tempted. And right now, you here tonight are being tempted, and somehow, I don't know how, but God knows, and you know. Are you going to pass the test, or are you going to flunk the test? Because if you flunk the test, you got to retake the test till you pass it. Or you can't grow. You can't grow. You can't take the position and the work that God wants to do in your life and the way God wants to use you as a vessel of honor until you pass the test where he can trust you. But you need to trust him first. That's really important. So that God can do a tremendous work in our lives. That's why we study the Word of God. So that we can learn how to do that. And here James is trying to teach us how to do that. Because we know what? The joy, counted with all joy, that's what? Fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, all these things are what? Are the works of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So he says, my brethren, count it with all joy when you fall into different trials. And what does it do? Temptation builds character. Character in my life. I love that. It builds character in my life as I stand before the Lord. And I surely want God to use my life as he's building my character personally through the things that I'm facing in my own personal life. Look now at verse 3. He says, knowing this, what? Knowing that the testing, the trial, the proof of your faith produces patience, or literally endurance. Mark that. As you're going through a trial, it's building up your faith, and your faith is producing endurance, not failure. Endurance. Think about that. The staying power of God to sustain you in your trials and your temptations. I love that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let me read it to you. Listen to what he says, Paul the Apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's talking here about Israel and being tempted. He says this in verse chapter 10, verse 13. He says this. He says, verse 13, here we go. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God is faithful, notice, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with every temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that beautiful? God makes the way of escape. There's always an open door for you to run. You don't have to say, oh man, I failed. No, you could have run. You didn't want to run. You did not want to run. We've all been there. We've all been there. And that's why we have to be so careful. Because here James again is saying, knowing that the testing or the trial or the proof of your faith produces patience. So what does this testing do? It comes as character building, that we might be able to say, why me? Why not you or me? If you want to be used in the kingdom of God, then know one thing. God is going to mold you and shape you, and he's going to put you in the fire because he loves you. Because he loves you so much. But he will make the way of escape for you if you're willing to run and to do what's right. And then what he says here, the patience is that staying power that we need in our lives. We need to have it. Listen to Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. This is so cool. Psalm 40. He says this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry when I was crying for him. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Isn't that neat? As we're going through the fire, the Lord will sustain you and keep you because he loves you so much. Sustaining power, the rock. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ is my rock. I keep my eyes on Jesus Christ in everything that I do and say. And then verse 4, he says, but let patience, notice, let endurance have its perfect work. That's the problem. We're so impatient. You see? We don't allow God to really work. We lose hope. We lose heart. He says, notice, but let patience have its perfect work. What do you mean perfect work? To be perfect myself? No. Listen, what he's saying here is this, but let patience have its perfect work, which means what? It will bring you to maturity. It will make you mature. You won't be a little child anymore. You'll be mature in the things of God because you're actually passing the test. That's what it's all about. To make you a soldier in the kingdom of God. And check this out, it says, that you may be perfect or complete, and complete in lacking nothing. Nothing. If you're obedient to God, and you're actually staying the course, and you're doing what God says, imagine what God says here, you will lack nothing in your life. Why? Because the word to lack in nothing here, it speaks of contentment in my life. When I am content in the Lord, I don't want nothing. I'm satisfied. I can kick back in the Lord. I don't need anything else in my life. He's all I got and all I want. But at the same time, that's the work of the Holy Spirit and each one of our lives here. When he uses that word perfect here, completeness, it literally means that he will finish the job. He will finish the job. Look what it says. That let patience have its perfect work, or let it finish its work, or let it finish the job. That you, as a child of God, may be complete and complete, notice, or mature through the trial. You'll become what? A spiritual person. You will lack nothing in your life. Nothing in your life. Why? Because the Lord is with me. And if God is for me, then who can be against me? I love it. Nobody. Because my eyes are on the Lord. My eyes are not on people. My eyes are on Jesus Christ, the one that leads me, the one that guides me, the one that provides for me, and the one that is going to take me to heaven one day. Why? Because I'm keeping my eyes on him fully and completely. What do we do by faith? We live by faith according to Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Secondly, we walk by faith, Romans 4:12. Thirdly, we pray by faith, not expecting anything to receive of God, Matthew 21:22. And fourthly, we resist the devil and evil by faith, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. And then check this out, we overcome the world by faith. Everything is by faith in Jesus Christ, what we're doing tonight as God's people, completely and fully. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing ever, ever, ever. The question is this, are you completely satisfied in what God is doing in your life through the trials of life, or are you discontent? I can't answer for you. You have to answer for yourself. I would pray that you're content in the Lord and you're saying, Lord, my faith and trust is in you, and whatever comes into my life, I'm going to trust you, because you take me into that fire and you'll be with me in the fire. So I trust you fully and completely. Father, thank you so much for this tremendous book, Lord. Father, in the weeks to come, teach us lead us, guide us in this little epistle of James, so that we can fully, fully trust you and learn more about you every single day of our lives, O God. And Lord God, we pray for every young person in our church and all the churches, Lord God. We pray for their parents, for their grandparents, for their friends, and their loved ones. And Lord, we ask you that you would have your way in our lives fully and completely, Jesus. Lord, crush us, mold us, shape us so that we can become citizens of the kingdom of God, Lord. Lord, that nothing would distract us, that nothing would take us away from our relationship with you, Lord, but that we would be so fully in love with you, Jesus, that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing, Jesus. And I wonder if there's someone here tonight, just with every eye closed, real quickly. If you're not a Christian, thank God you're here tonight. We thank God for you. If you're tired of your life, as you know you're on your way to hell, and the only way that that can change is by you reaching out to Jesus Christ. That means you repent of your sins. You know you're a sinner. You confess your sins to him. You repent of them. And then by faith you ask him to come into your life and he'll come into your heart. He'll cleanse you and wash you by his blood. He'll cast every sin as far as the east to the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, never remember them ever again. He'll write your name in the book of life, and he'll call you a Christian, Christ follower tonight. If you're here tonight and you want that, I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, I don't care who you came with, and come up here and stand here, and I'm going to pray with you. Whether you're young or old, I don't really care. Just get up and come. Stand here. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come. And I'm going to pray with you in a moment. Father, we are so thankful for your loving grace and mercy for these that have come. I pray for them, Jesus, that you would touch them. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me, cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature, you guys. See that guy right over there? Go right over there. Awesome. That's cool. Nate. Awesome.